5 times quicker than I can speak. If I could talk that fast, I could preach a lot more message. Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 5. And as we continue on in our study through the Gospel of John, we want to look at the testimonies. There are 7 testimonies that are given here concerning the person of Jesus Christ, his work and his ministry. And so if everyone will just sit down and buckle up, and not if you're all buckled up, if you'll unbuckle and stand up so we can give reverence to the reading of God's Word. We want to begin at verse number 31. We're going to read down to verse number 47. By the grace of God, I'll try my best to have you, well, to be finished somewhere around 12:30 or so. But we want to give you at least 45 minutes of God's Word. And so if you will quietly listen, then I'll do my best to loudly get through this word. In verse number 31, Jesus begins giving the testimonies of those that bear witness of him. He starts off by declaring his witness. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, it is void if I have no one that will testify with me. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He says, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you ought to have life. I receive not honor from men. I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive not. If any other shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you believe not his writings. How shall you believe my words? Father, in the name of Jesus, bless our time together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus continues on with his dealing of the Pharisees and scribes. Every moment and every move that he makes, they're constantly on his back. They're constantly watching him. Because he's not carrying out what their agenda was all set to accomplish. And so as a result of that, they want to get rid of him because he doesn't fit into their agenda. And we see the same thing going on today. There is an agenda that the world wants to follow. And their radical right now is messing things up, and eventually they want to get rid of us. And they're willing to sacrifice whatever they need to sacrifice to get rid of those radicals that will not follow their agenda.
And so Jesus gives testimony here concerning who he is and what he's come to do. And he makes it very clear that if it was just he himself that was testifying of these things with no witness, then it would all be void. It would be meaningless. And so as we move into this study, we find here there are seven testimonies concerning Jesus is who he says he is. We need to be careful to pay attention to those testimonies. First of all, as we've already noted there, the testimony of Jesus concerning himself is void if it was just one man saying, this is who I am, and there's no testimony of anyone else that can verify that that is true. We have many today that stand up and they say, well, you know, I was there in the cave and the angel of the Lord came down and his name is Gabriel and he gave to me this revelation and there was no one else there to witness but him, but this is the revelation that he gave to me. And so all of a sudden this man by the name of Muhammad has a brand new religion, and they all believe him based on his witness. Later on, we find another man by the name of Joseph Smith. He too goes to a cave, and all of a sudden, he finds these writings, and he can't understand what they're saying. He needs someone to interpret. So the angel Moroni comes down and hands him a pair of glasses, and he puts on these glasses, and now he can understand what was written in some unknown hieroglyphic that only Joseph Smith could understand. And so today we have a whole new religion of people out there that call themselves Christians of the Latter-day Saints. Amen. And we just continue on and on and on. You know, we have all the Russellisms out there that believe in what the Watchtower has to say about who Jesus is. Well, he's not God, that's who he is. He just, you know, he is the Son of God, but he's not God. Well, if he's not God, he's not Savior. Amen. If he's not God, then he is the greatest imposter this world has ever known, because he declared himself to be God, and that's why they crucified him. These Pharisees and scribes, they were not foolish. They were not idiots. They understood what he said. And they said, he being a man maketh himself to be God, therefore he is guilty of blasphemy, because he being a man calleth himself God. And they said, well, he's not God. And by the way, he did not bodily rise from the grave. He spiritually rose. No, he bodily rose from the grave. You follow after these people and you bring a curse on yourself, because the word of God says over in 2 John, beginning with verse number 7, that we're not even to invite them into our homes nor give them Godspeed. Amen. And yet there are many that are being partakers of their evil deeds. It is an evil deed. They're children of the devil because they're following after the doctrines of demons. When you deny Christ, if Jesus is Christ, then he is God. If you don't understand that, then you've not read the Old Testament. And so we have all these people out there with the establishment of their religions without a witness. And Jesus is saying, if I don't have a witness to who I am, then it's all void. Amen. But notice what he says in verse number 31. But he says, there's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth is of me is true. Well, who is that person? Well, it's the Heavenly Father. That's who it is. He said, well, can you prove it? Well, sure, of course I can prove it. All you got to do is just read your Bible. It's found over in John chapter 8. If you'll notice there, if you have your Bible with you, John chapter 8, verses 12 through 18, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And here's the Pharisees again. Therefore said they unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record's not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father have sent me. And it is also written in your law that the testimonies of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father has sent me and beareth witness of me. Well, that ought to be enough. You see, when Jesus Christ was baptized, the Father looked down and said, "This is my beloved Son." And the dove, or the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, came down and verified that. So there you have the Holy Trinity, all giving witness. When Jesus was out on Mount Transfiguration, Peter spoke up and said, "This is a great place. Let's build a tabernacle, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And all of a sudden they disappear, and the Heavenly Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Amen. Well, yet they still will not believe the testimony of the Heavenly Father, because they had their own agenda. You see, that was the purpose of John the Baptist to come. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he come testifying and giving witness that the Christ is here. We find that. We go all the way back to Joel, and we understand that he was prophesied to come. We get it over in the Old Testament, Micah, and other places. But as we continue on, we see in John chapter 5, verse number 33 through 35, Jesus makes it very clear that John was sent to be a witness unto him. He says, "I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved." He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But they only for a season listened to John, but after a while, when John's message did not follow their agenda, what did they say of John? They said, "Well, John the Baptist, he's not the one sent from God. He has a devil, because he believes what Jesus says about himself." So therefore, Jesus said, they said, according to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, as we read in verse number 18, that he has a devil. You know, Jesus was quite perplexed by that. He says, "You know, I come and I invite sinners to hang out with me, and you say, well, you know, because he hangs around with sinners, he's a gluttonous man." And then John, who would not have anything to do with sinners, was telling them all to repent or they would all likewise perish. You say he has a devil. Why don't you people make up your mind on what you're going to believe? But by the way, excuse me, Jesus Christ did come to save sinners. And the only way you can save sinners is to be around sinners. You got to go where the sinners are. I remember this years ago, this one preacher was being criticized for going into bars and witnessing to sinners. And he said, "Well, you know, where else can I find them?" And, "Well, you shouldn't be going into bars." Well, you know, if you have to go into a bar to reach someone with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, so be it. As long as you're sitting at the bar drinking what they're drinking. You have to go where the sinners are. You can't wait till them to show up at church. And that's where many churches, you know, are right now. Well, they come, and by the way, when they do come, they don't get the gospel. They get something watered down. There's no invitation that's given. There's no opportunity for them to respond. Or they've given them some watered-down version that makes no real sense because it has no power of God on it, because there's no inspiration. It just simply rips apart the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ because it was put together by a bunch of infidels that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So they're going to use everything that they can find to translate whatever they can translate that will tear down the deity. Oh, the devil is very smart in what he does, but God made a promise that he would providentially preserve his word for all generations. And in that preservation, it would be fully inerrant. It would be completely, fully of all truth. It's called the plenary, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. And he made promise that every generation would have it. And you have it today if you're sitting there with a King James Bible on your lap. I don't have time to get into all that, but I could show you some of these other verses, how they rip apart the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet people continue to buy them. By the way, they got copyrights on every one of them. Your King James Bible, when it was translated, they put no copyright on it. The whole thing is so bothersome, and we have the witness. We have the witness of God's word. I'll say something about that in just a moment. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but it's just so angry. So frustrating. It makes me angry to think about how the devil was winning in this battle. But, you know, the Lord said it would happen. Yes. Yes. It'd be a great falling away of the faith as we get closer to his coming. You think that 200 years ago, 99% of those that spoke English was using the King James Bible. Until Westcott and Hort came along and they got their hands a hold of the Alexandrinus texts that were rejected by our church fathers and discarded and dumped. And finally they were discovered and found. One was found in a Sinai dump and the other one was found in a Vatican library. And so they got permission to translate from that, and every other translation has come from that. And there's more than 22,000 omissions and errors and additions that have been put into that manuscript. No wonder people are so confused about their faith. So John the Baptist was rejected because they said he has a devil. The testimony of his words give evidence that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus made it very clear, but I have greater witness, or not words, but works, excuse me. Jesus says, I have greater evidence. What is that evidence? The works which the Father hath given me. Those are the evidence that we have. Oh, we could talk all afternoon long about the evidence of his works. We could talk about Jesus walking on water. We could talk about Jesus feeding the multitude. We could talk about Jesus raising the dead. We could talk about Jesus healing the paralyzed folks and giving sight to the blind and giving hearing to the deaf. But you know, the greatest work that Jesus Christ has ever done that validates the fact that he is the Son of God incarnate in human flesh, and that he's ascended and went into heaven for our justification and is there for our intercession, is his resurrection. Amen. If Christ be not risen, our faith is in vain. We're all men most miserable. And Jesus made it very clear, that is going to be a witness and a testimony as to who I am. Amen. Destroy this body, and 3 days I will raise it up. I have power to lay it down. I have power to raise it up. Jesus Christ came, and John the Baptist knew exactly why he came. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ willingly came into this world to lay his life down on the altar as your sin bearer. In the Old Testament, as we studied the tabernacle last Wednesday night, we saw from the Word of God that when the priest would come and stand there at the gate, those that wanted their sins remitted had to bring a sacrifice. they would bring a lamb and they would put their hands on that lamb and they would pray all of their sins over that lamb, confessing their sins and asking God to forgive them of their sins. And then the priest would take a knife and cut the lamb's throat. He would take the blood from the lamb. He would sprinkle it upon the brazen altar and all of the instruments that were used there at the brazen altar. And then he would walk up to the brazen altar and he'd lift that lamb up on that brazen altar. Its legs would be tied to the various corners of the brazen altar as he lifted up his hands before the people. And that lamb that those people prayed their sins over, the innocence of that lamb was transferred over to those sinners, and their sins were placed upon that lamb, and all of the sins that you and I had committed, that lamb bore. That lamb was Jesus Christ. But you see, it was much more important that that lamb come down off from that altar. And that was something that no lamb was able to do. So Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross before the people. But he said, I lay down my life and I raise it up. He put his life on that altar. And when you invite him to be the savior of your life and you confess your sins before him, he takes those sins and he bears them upon the altar. And all of his innocence and his holiness and his righteousness is transferred over to you. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. You see, that's the greatest work that's ever been done. And you could go to Jerusalem today and you can visit the tomb of David. You can visit the tomb of the great prophets. But when you go to visit the tomb of Jesus, it's empty.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about. And it angers me when the devil raises up these movements that say that Jesus did not bodily rise from the grave, and people flock to those places. Well, then your faith is in vain. Because the Word of God makes it very clear that Jesus died, was buried, and he bodily rose from the grave. When Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to the apostles and as many as 500, you'll remember the story there in the Gospel of Luke, where they were fearful and afraid, and he says, touch me and handle me. Does a spirit have flesh and bone as you see me have? And the Jehovah Witnesses today say, no, he is a spirit. Well, then just rip that out of your Bible. Right? Just throw away your Bible, because it means nothing if that's what you're going to believe. The Word of God is very clear that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the grave. Thomas, when he heard of it, he said, oh, I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a moment. Because he wasn't in church when Jesus showed up. But you know, in the grace of God, 8 days later, he showed up again. And Thomas was there, and Jesus said, hey, Thomas, you don't believe that I bodily rose from the grave? Come here. See this open wound? Take your hand, thrust in there. See the print of the nails in my hands? Take your fingers, thrust them in those pierced hands of mine. What did Thomas do? He fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't say, oh, no, I'm not God. No, he accepted it. Mom, what? You talk about the grace of God. God showed a lot of grace to Thomas. Jesus went on to say, blessed are those that have not seen, but hearing believe. Yeah, that's the greatest work.
And we must believe in that work. We must understand apart from that work, there is no salvation.
Amen.
And that is so important that we come to that faith and that understanding. You know, Jesus made it very clear to Peter, that's what I'm going to have to do. What's interesting, if you go over and read in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, Peter says something that's so amazing. When Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Jesus liked using that term. That comes from Daniel chapter 7, verse number 13, where the Son of Man would come and set up his kingdom here upon this earth and he would abide forever. And he asked the question, disciples, who do you say the Son of Man is? And they were all coming up with different answers like, well, Elijah, the great prophet that Moses spoke of. And Peter spoke up and he said, I believe that you're Jesus Christ, the living Lord, or the Son of God, or something like that, but thou art the Christ. And Jesus said, Peter, that was given to you of God. But then he turns around and says something really stupid. And Jesus goes on to explain to him, as you must understand, Peter, and the rest of you disciples, before I can set up my kingdom and reign here on earth as the Christ or as the Messiah, I must first be rejected of men. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're going to come and they're going to arrest me and they're going to put me to death, but I will raise the third day from the grave. And Peter shook him. Not so, Lord, not so. Far be it from you. And what did the Lord do? He rebuked him. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You see, why was that so important? Because if Christ be not Savior, and then it does not help us one iota. There is no kingdom. There is no messianic reign. There is no millennial coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth to reign for 1,000 years. No, none of that's going to happen unless he has a kingdom. In order for him to have a kingdom, he must be lifted up. He must die for our sins. He must be buried and he must be risen. And Peter didn't understand that because Peter had a different agenda. Like so many others. Oh, yeah, well, am I going to sit on the throne? When is this all going to happen, Jesus? You got to be setting up your kingdom soon. We're going to stomp out the enemy. We're going to crush Rome. We're going to overthrow everything. The Herodians and everyone else is going to join us. And, the Zealots. And we're going to have a great time. And we're going to crush the Herodians and everyone else that wants to worship Herod and Pilate and Caesar. And we're going to set up our kingdom. Ha ha, Lord. No. You're not going to do that at all. What you're going to do is you're going to die for me. Because my kingdom is yet to come. This is what I come to do. You see, if Christ was not rejected, if Christ was not crucified, if Christ did not die, then we would still be in our sins. In order for God to have a kingdom, he had to provide redemption for that kingdom. We need to make sure that we have the right agenda. Oh, yeah, there are people that get saved because, well, my wife, she's going to leave me unless I become a Christian and make sure my marriage works. Well, I'll go ahead and go along with what my wife wants me to do. Well, if that's your agenda, then, friend, you got the wrong agenda. And you're presuming on something that is a sin. You're being presumptuous. And the Bible says quite a bit about being presumptuous. We can't presume upon nothing. We've got to make sure that whatever we do, it's according to his will and not our will. There are people out there that say, well, I was serving God and I was living for God until God took the life of my dear old grandfather who died of a heart attack. Why did God do that? If that's the kind of God I serve, I don't want nothing more to do with him. Well, then that's your agenda. As long as things go well, as long as my loved ones do well, then I'm going to live for God. No, you don't live for God based on your agenda or your assumptions. You live on God for God based on his agenda, on whatever God assumes for you. I don't know how I got on that point, but it's there. It's found in Psalms 19, verse number 13 and 14. The testimony of the Father concerning Jesus. It's all throughout the Word of God. The Heavenly Father spoke in various ways, in various manners, in various portions throughout the Word of God concerning the coming of his Son. We find that throughout the Word of God. When he was baptized, we've already talked about that. At Mount Transfiguration, we talked about that. The Heavenly Father simply declares that if we have his Word abiding in us, then we're going to know that Jesus is the Son of God. But that leads me to a very important point, the Scripture. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, these Pharisees and scribes, they were not able to find salvation because they looked at the doing of God's law rather than what the law truly represented. Well, what does the law represent? Well, the law represents the fact that we need a Savior. It was written as our schoolmaster to bring us to the knowledge of what we need. Paul made that very clear when he wrote to the Galatians, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So the doing of the law is to bring me to that place to where I understand, well, there's no way that I can live by the law. I have failed the law. All these indictments are against me and they just keep numbering up. You know, it's like you go to court there and you've been trying to live by all the laws out there and someone's been watching you, and every time you speed, well, they just simply write it down. Every time you disobey or take something that's not yours, it's all been written down. And at the end of your life, you stand before the court of man and he's got every sin that you've ever broken that was a law written by men. And all of those indictments are listed, and he stands there and he begins to read those indictments. And you say, well, I did my best to try to live by the law. I tried to keep the speed limit, but every now and then I had to pass someone, or every once in a while I was in a hurry or whatever, and there were quite a few times I made a California stop, and so all of those things have been recorded against you. It would really mount up to quite a bit. Well, God has a law book too. And every time you've used his name in vain, or any time you looked to somebody and there was lust in your heart, and you thought about that person in your mind, you committed adultery. Anytime you got angry and you said, oh, I could just kill them, you were guilty of murder. By the end of your life, you got indictments written against you that are a mile long. And you're going to stand before God, and one day you're going to be judged. But you see, the Scripture was written to help us to understand that we need somebody to save us from all that. Amen. I need a Savior. Yes. I need someone that can forgive me for all of those violations, for I am a transgressor of God's law. And I know one day I'm going to stand before the Almighty Judge of the universe, and I'm going to have to give an account for everything that I've ever done. But here's the good news. There's going to be someone there standing with you.
It doesn't cost you anything. He's your PA, your public attorney, your public defender, your provider, the intercessor, the one that's going to stand and argue your case. The Bible says, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And the scripture tells us that that person is Jesus Christ. And he will forever, without ceasing, while we remain here in this world, stand before the Heavenly Father and intercede on our behalf. Oh my goodness, do you know him? You see, it's so important that we understand how important the scripture is, because it is the scripture that gives us the understanding of these truths. Search the scriptures. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? If you were to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ today based on the scripture, could you use the scripture to argue your case that you are saved? You see, the Bible says that the Bereans were much more noble than the rest of those people that were at Thessalonica, because they searched the scripture to see if those things were true. If you were to stand before Jesus and the Heavenly Father was to say, son, why should I let him into my kingdom? And he says, well, why don't we ask him? All right, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Would you be able to say, because, Heavenly Father, I put my trust in your Son, and you promised me in your word, you said that if I believe your word, that I would have eternal life. In fact, Heavenly Father, it says something like that, like this: these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's all I was able to do. And you promised me that that's what you would do. You would give to me eternal life, and I believed you. Amen. You said this is the record, that he that hath the Son hath life. And when I asked Jesus to come into my heart, I sensed his presence. And I've been living by faith the whole time. You said that you are the author and finisher of my faith, and I've been trusting in the faith of your word, because you said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I've been standing upon your word the whole time, Lord. I don't know what else I can do. Or would you stand before him and say, well, I was baptized, I sang in the choir, I went to church every Sunday, I've done my best to live a good life, I never killed anyone, I never robbed the bank. So, yeah. Well, you know, excuse me, but you know what's going to happen to you? He's going to say, strong angels, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the lake of fire. You see, that's found over there in Matthew chapter 7. Many good works that I did in your name. But it's not based on your good works. It's based on his good works. Are you standing on the word of God? So important. You say, well, how do I know that Jesus Christ lives in my heart? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. It's found there in our text, John chapter 5. Look at verse number 40 through 44 again. Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Let me say something very clearly here, and I hope you get this. If you don't get anything, I hope you get this. If you're truly saved,
the love of God is going to abide in your heart. And that love is going to give you a holy reverence and a holy respect for God. And you will live the rest of your life seeking to honor Him. If you don't have that, then you better start questioning your salvation. You see, because of love, we honor our parents. And we know as a result of honoring our parents, we are going to live long here on the face of this earth. People that don't honor their parents are people that don't love their parents. They got an issue with them. Their bitterness has kept them from loving their parents. You understand? Are we clear on that? If you truly love Him, you will honor Him. You see, the first thing you do when you get saved after you trust Christ as your Savior is you honor Him by following Him in believer's baptism. Amen. And there's some say, well, I could never do that. I'll have to think about that. Can you imagine a couple standing before whoever is officiating the wedding, and he says to the groom, do you have a token of honor that represents this covenant of marriage that you are entering into? And he says, yes, I have this beautiful ring. It's gold ring, and it's got this 1-carat diamond. Pretty nice. Nice groom there. And he says, all right, well then place that beautiful gold ring with that 1-carat diamond on her finger. And she says, no, I don't want that on my finger. I don't want it on there, and I don't like what it represents. I wonder how the groom would feel about that. Well, I wonder how Jesus feels about those that say, well, I'm not ready to be baptized right now. I'll have to think about that for a while. No honor in them because the love of God is not in them. If you truly love God, you're going to honor His word and you're going to obey His word. Children that truly love their parents honor their parents by obeying their parents. I hope I was able to make that point clear because I'm just about done. So Jesus makes it very clear that not only should you have the testimony of the love of God that would allow you to honor Him, not only do you have the testimony of the Scriptures, not only do you have the testimony of my works, not only do you have the testimony of John the Baptist, not only do you have the testimony of my Heavenly Father, but you have all of the Old Testament. In fact, what they considered the Pentateuch, the 5 books of the law. It was all given to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you study the Pentateuch, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as we are Wednesday night, you're going to see Jesus all the way through. You're going to see Jesus at the gate. You're going to see Jesus at the brazen altar. You're going to see Jesus at the laver. You're going to see Jesus when you enter into the Holy of Holies. You're going to see, or in the holy place. You're going to see Jesus there at the table of showbread. You're going to see Jesus at the veil. You're going to see Jesus at the mercy seat. And when you get to the mercy seat, you're going to see the Ark of the Covenant. And guess what's in the Ark of the Covenant? The writings of Moses. Jesus made it very clear. If you believe that I am He, then Moses will testify that I truly am He. That's what Jesus was talking about. Verse number 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses. See, when the rich man died and his body was buried and he lifted up his soul in torment, he prayed unto Abraham that Abraham would ask God to send someone to his five brethren that they would not come into this awful place. And what did the Lord say to him? They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not hear if someone came from the dead and told them. By the way, someone did come from the dead, and he's telling us, Jesus Christ, that I am the resurrection and life, and he that believeth in me, though he perish, yet shall he live. Jesus made it very clear. Jesus said it like this: if you believe not that I am he, ye shall perish in your sins. For I say unto you, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall perish in your sins. Oh, yeah. And who told us about the great I am? Moses. Do you believe? You see, in order to be sure that heaven is your home, you must make sure that from your heart, you fully believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh, that he willingly placed himself on that cross, and that he was buried, and he raised up his own dead body, and he's ascended into heaven to be the propitiation for your sins and for my sins. If you can do that, then yes, you are a child of God, with every head bowed. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, and lo, I come in the volume of the book. For it is written of me to do thy will. What a precious promise. We need to stand on it. You have the word of God, the promise that God has given to you, that has been passed down through the ages by more than 40 authors, written over a period of some 1,500 years, coming together in the form of 66 books, all written for you to believe. There's no other book like it out there. It's a fascinating book. You want a miracle, you have it sitting in your lap right now. Stand upon it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you heard his voice? Do you know for sure heaven is your home? Will you receive him? I wonder this morning, with heads bowed, maybe there's someone sitting out there right now, and you're saying, well, preacher, I've heard your word, and I believe what it says about Jesus Christ. But I don't know that I have truly received him into my heart. Friend, if that's you, then you can do it right where you sit. Jesus Christ gives the invitation. He says, all that come unto me, I in no wise will cast out. You see, to come unto Jesus is about a six-inch walk from what's up there at the top of your head to what's in the middle of your chest. If you could take what you believe that's in your head and bring it down to your heart and receive it, he will come in. You could pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, in the best way I know how, I open up my heart to you. I receive you into my life to forgive me of my sins and to take me to heaven when I die. For I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And I believe that you are risen. And I receive you in the best way I know how to be my Lord and risen Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you pray something like that right now? Friend, if you prayed that prayer just now and you truly meant it, then based on the promise of God's word, you're saved.
Amen.
For the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just wonder, with heads bowed, no one's looking about, did you pray that prayer just now? I'm not going to embarrass you by publicly pointing you out. That's why I'm asking for every head to be bowed. I want this moment to be private, just between you.